Exodus 25, we've been looking at the tabernacle. There is no larger type in the Bible of salvation. What is a type? A parable is a story with a spiritual truth. A type is where something real is used to be a type of something that's real. The tabernacle is a real place. It's physical. You can touch it. And it's a type of the Lord Jesus. Why did God say, I want a tabernacle? Why are 50 chapters in the Bible about this one thing that God said? And look at Exodus 25. Look at verse number 8. I think it ought to be marked in your Bibles. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So why is this tabernacle so important? Because God says, I want to dwell with you. That one thought is what makes Christianity, and I'm talking not what the world calls Christianity. If you type in Christianity on the internet, they're going to label Catholicism and anything that has to deal with the Bible Christianity. I'm not here to bash Catholics, but Catholicism is not Christianity. If you remove, I've made this statement before, but think with me, if you remove the Lord Jesus from Catholicism, it doesn't change one thing that they do. If you remove the Lord Jesus from what we do, it changes everything. Do you understand? Because of the Bible. So, Christianity, what makes us different? It's that God, our Creator, the one we sinned against, wants to spend time with us. That's amazing. I wronged Him. He didn't wrong me. He created me and then I sinned against Him. And yet He says, I want to be with you. But, here's what's beautiful. In this thing called the tabernacle, there isn't one cultural sensitive item. He didn't make it to the Jewish culture. You say, He gave it to the Jews, but God said, did you see what it just said in the Scripture? According to the pattern that was showed thee. In other words, I know you just came out of Egypt. I don't care what you're used to. You make it my way, right? You say, why would you say that? Because people say, well, you need to be culturally sensitive. Culture will kill Christianity anytime you try to mix the two. Well, in our culture, we do this. There's only two cultures in your Bible. There's only two cultures. Okay, follow me on this. Heaven and hell. That's it. That's why when people say, well, yeah, but I listen to this music because of my culture that I come from, then dump your culture and go with the Bible. That is safe. I've watched, you know, when I was dealing with Spanish people, you know, how come you stay up till 2 in the morning and sleep till 12 on Sunday? I said, when you can come to church, this is the answer I always got. Well, in our culture, in the Spanish culture, I said, all Spanish people don't do that. I said, you can do that till you get saved, amen. And you need to dump the culture. Culture, you'll notice in the tabernacle, God said, you make my dwelling place where I want to be with you according to my standards. I don't care what you're used to in Egypt. I don't care where you come from. When you meet with me, it is on my standards, my way. Right? And God told Moses over and over again, you make what you saw just like I showed you. I showed it to you up in the mount, but I want it exactly that way. So Moses was the foreman of this structure in your Bible that is the largest picture of the Lord Jesus. And God said, it is for one purpose. It is so I can dwell with you. And if I dwell with you, one more catch, and then we'll move on into the lesson. If I dwell with you, I don't meet you on your standards. I meet with you on my standards. That's why when you came into the tabernacle, through the door, the first thing you saw was a what? An altar. A place of sacrifice and death. And God says, for you to meet with me and for me to dwell with you, there has to be blood shed. Well, yeah, but my good work, and that's why all the thinking God says, for me to dwell with you, it's on my terms. Well, yeah, but me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. You don't have anything going with God that is outside of this book. You understand? Okay? And if so, it's a diluted relation. In other words, it's watered down. It's not what it should be. Here is a picture as far as 150 feet by 75 feet. Okay? It always faced the east. Three tribes on that side, three tribes on the to the north, three tribes to the west, and three tribes to the south, divided by camps. What's the first thing? If you understand, Numbers chapter 2 is going to tell you how it was organized as far as where they camped. In a nutshell, when I look at the tabernacle, the first thing I see is this. This isn't in the Bible. This is an observation. Are you ready? What is God trying to say by how He wants His dwelling place? God should be the center of every person's life in here. God said, I don't want to be on this side or out here or here. God said, I want to be right in the middle. And God is supposed to be, what does the tabernacle teach you? Now, that's one of the more practical things, but when you look at it, God says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy strength, with all thy soul. God said, I want to be the middle of your life. I want to be the center of everything you do. That doesn't mean you have to live at the church. Let me give you an illustration of that. Probably the best illustration I can give you of that is a wheel. The wheel in the middle is the hub. That's what rotates. And then there's spokes, right? So whenever you do something, it's wonderful when you come back to the hub. Thank you, Lord. How do you want this done? And then you do this. Then we raise our children. Then we govern our marriages. We do our jobs. God says, I want to be the middle of everything you do. Like a wheel. I don't want to be out here on the edge. I want to be the middle and the center of everything you do. That's probably one of the most practical illustrations I can give you of the tabernacle. And that's what you see when you look at it. When you look at it, today's lesson is on the two rooms. The two rooms. You say, what are you talking about? The linen curtain outlined the courtyard. Then the boards of the, they were covered in gold, the shittim wood or the acacia, 15 feet high, 30 feet by 15 feet, okay, and then the end room was 15 by 15 by 15. So you have 45 feet by 15 by 15 feet high. These two rooms is what the lesson is on today. But I do want you to notice this. The courtyard, all right, is the first place that you have to enter in at the gate. Who's the gate? We looked at last week. The gate was Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So Jesus is the door into the courtyard. And the first thing you see when you come into the courtyard is the altar. 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 3 cubits or 4.5 feet tall. And the horns and the place of sacrifice. To get into the courtyard, you got to get saved. You have to accept the sacrifice, God's provision of blood being shed, the innocent dying for the guilty. That's God's plan of salvation. Then, the laver is always going to represent the Word of God. You say, why are you doing this? Because the two rooms are the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies. That tells me this. This is the place of service and the presence of God. That means you can be saved and not enjoy your Bible. Not enjoy the presence of God. In other words, just because you're saved doesn't mean that you're on fire for God. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you walk with the Lord. And just because you're saved doesn't mean that you enjoy God's presence or you serve God. That's why I would like to start the lesson this morning by saying, if you're saved, but you don't enjoy reading your Bible, then you're in the courtyard. You're not in the sanctuary. He's in the tabernacle, which is here. But it's amazing how many Christians struggle with, okay, I think church should be an enjoyable place. I you say, yeah, you like church because you're the pastor. Okay, no, I like being with God's people. I think you should enjoy church. If you don't, then you're still in the courtyard. That doesn't mean you're lost. Well, if you were saved, you'd enjoy church. That's not true. Well, if you were saved, you'd enjoy your Bible. That's not true. That means you're in the courtyard, but you're not here. You're not here. Let's look at that. Now you're in Exodus 25. Go to Exodus 26. Okay, Exodus 26. We're going to be looking at different aspects of the tabernacle, and we'll look at, today we'll cover a few things that I didn't get to cover last week, but I know that there's many chapters in here on this, but look at verse number 33, ready? And thou shalt hang up the veil, I'm in Exodus 26, verse 33, and thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony and the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the veil, toward the south, sorry. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. Now, what he's talking here, he said, that's the veil. That veil, I took and broke the two rooms down here. You have 30 feet by 15 feet, okay? And this is the door when you entered the door of what we would call the tent, the covered tent. He just described the veil. The veil was goat's hair, linen, and it was as thick as a man's hand. Okay? This wasn't like, don't think like cloth, like clothing. That veil, God said the mercy seat is on this side, the ark was on this side, and over here, this is the holy place, this is the most holy. This place is called the sanctuary, this place is sometimes called the holiest of all, because that was God's presence. All right? So he describes this veil right here. Now look at verse number 36. And he's going to describe the door, the front of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. You will notice the colors that are mentioned for the tabernacle is white linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. And these colors are mentioned 24 times in your Bible, and they're always in this order. Always. Blue is what? Heaven's authority. Okay? Purple is what? Royalty. Only royalty wore purple. Jesus is the king. Scarlet is what? The blood. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It's the sacrifice that he made. What is purple? It's blue and red put together, right? Okay? So, from heaven with his sacrifice, yes, he is the king and he's the only one that could make that sacrifice. All I'll tell you is every time, whenever you read blue, purple, and scarlet, it's always in that order. So he says, on the front, when you get ready to go in here, and they didn't lift it up. and then go underneath. You went from either side. Okay? All right? Everybody? So you came in the side of this door here. And this is linen. This isn't as thick as the veil. Then, when you came in, and here's the other thing. Fine twined linen. This veil here had gold woven in it. Had gold. What's gold a picture of? Deity. How do you do gold thread back then? They would take and hammer the gold into sheets, okay? Into a thin sheet, and then they would cut it very thinly into thread. Okay? Then they would weave it in. So this veil here was white, blue, purple, scarlet, and it had gold woven in here. This one was the blue, purple, and scarlet. All I'd like you to know is this. You will notice there are several things about the tabernacle that are not in your Bible. Moses saw things. I think you have exactly what's in your Bible. It's what's supposed to be in there. Okay? But you'll notice the mercy seat. When we get into that, 2 cubits, okay, by 1.5 cubits, but there's no thickness. How God said, make it of solid gold. Okay, well, I got this, and I got this measurement. How thick do you want it? They say the mercy seat weighed 700 pounds in gold, but there's no thickness. You'll notice when he's describing the linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. Well, how do you want it? Do you want it like a stripe of blue and then a stripe of purple and then a stripe of scarlet and then a stripe of white? Or it doesn't say. It doesn't say. That's why every picture you'll look at the tabernacle, look at the door here. Here, it's got all the colors separated. Over here, looks like calico. They're all woven together. That's because nobody knows. But we know that the curtains were white. They were white. But we don't know how it was woven. We just know it says fine woven, and it's going to be the colors of white, blue, purple, and scarlet in there somehow. Many think, and when you read some of the rabbinical writings, many think that they took the blue yarn, blue linen, purple, scarlet, white, and then if you've ever seen the old machines where they would make linen by hand, have you seen that? Where they'll spin this end and then it all kind of, all the strings go into one, and they would take the gold, and the gold would go in there, and they would literally wind it, and you would end up with this finely twined. It was all linen, but the colors were all in one. I have a tendency to think it was like that, but once again, nobody knows. Moses oversaw the whole thing. God said, I want you to make it exactly like I showed you when we were together for the 40 days. You came down, broke the tablets, you went up for 40 more. Moses was with God 80 days. But don't forget, with no food or water. I don't suggest you try that. He thrived off the presence of God. You can't do that, okay? I can't do that. But that is amazing. God said, I showed you exactly how I want it. Those colors. Now, it's this way. There's one other thing that's on there. On the door going into the courtyard, and that's the gate, and then the door going into the tabernacle, you'll see things mentioned all the way through here as far as the cherubim, okay? If you'll look up cherubim, okay, the cherubim, it has two wings it flies with, two wings it covers itself, and two wings it covers its feet with. And then it has one of them has a face like an ox, one of them has a face like a man, one of them has a face like an eagle, and one of them has a face like an ox. Nobody knows what it looks like. Look up cherubim, and you'll come up with there's 3 million. That's because it's a heavenly being. It's around the presence of God. And God says, when you go into the tabernacle, you come pay. He said, on the door, he said, I want cherubim put. Say, how big? I think it was big enough to see. But nobody knows what it looked like. Somebody said, you know, it was lion with wings, you know, this Babylonian thing. I don't think so. Nobody knows what they look like. If you want a description of them, you can go to, or cherubim, you can go to Ezekiel 1, you can go to Revelation chapter 4, but nobody knows what they look like. But when you walked into these two rooms, you walked past the door. Let me see if I can give you a visual picture of it, okay? The boards, I told you last week, were 15 feet high and 27 inches wide. Covered in pure gold and two sockets of silver underneath each board with the tenons. So a chink, chink, chink with two sockets, and they, you know, as they would set up the tabernacle, 20 on this side, 20 on this side, and that's it all together, okay? And then six at the end with the eight total, but they had two corner pieces. Okay. The reason I'm telling you that is, can you picture walking into this? That ceiling there is 10 feet tall. Now go up 5 more feet. And then if it fell, it would probably go right back to about there. So that's about 15 feet. Okay. It's going to put it right about there. And 15 feet, it's solid gold. There's silver, 5 tons. That's amazing to me. 5 tons of silver. We'll get into that in just a second. Silver on the bottom. The walls are solid gold for 15 feet. Then on the top is the curtain. We'll cover those next week or the week after, but we'll get into the curtain coverings. But once again, they're blue, they're scarlet, they're purple, and they have cherubim. There are cherubim on them, but it's solid gold. The only light in the whole place is the menorah or the lampstand over here, and it's 7 lamps. And there's a table of showbread here, and 30 feet, which is about the width of this room. Over here, there's an altar of incense, and then there's the veil. And on the other side of that veil is the presence of God. The only light in the whole room, what do they do with your headlights? They take a light bulb, right? And they don't just, they put a mirror behind it, right? To reflect the light out. It kind of doubles the light. Not really, but you understand what I'm saying. Can you imagine that lampstand up against that gold wall? It's going to light this way, and then it's going to reflect off. Then it's going to come over here to this wall, and it's going to shine off of this wall. You'll notice in this place, in this sanctuary, there is an absence of one thing. You'll notice there's no chair. No place for anybody to sit down. That's because this is a place of service. This is where the priests went. This is where they served together. The priest was supposed to always monitor the showbread on the table. We'll have a lesson just on the showbread table. And it was 12 loaves. 6 in a row. And 6 in a row. Loaves of bread. 6 and 6 and 66 books in your Bible. And bread and the bread of life. And glory to God. Man, that's good. It's Jesus. It's the Bible. It was on the table. Always kept fresh. Always kept fresh. What's the lamp? The lamp and the oil. Oil's a picture of what in your Bible? The Holy Spirit. What's the fire a picture of? You burned with the gospel, giving your light because of God inside of you. Right? You reflecting the you doing that. What's the table? What's the incense a picture of? Altar of incense. It's a picture of Jesus who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. And what is the incense always a picture of in your Bible? Prayer. Always. Always. The prayers of the saints. That's Revelation. That's through your Bible. But who's the one who teaches us to pray for each other? The Lord Jesus. You got prayer here. You got the Bible here. You got the Holy Spirit and the lampstand over here. And when you went in, you're now in this place, and what you can see, I believe, are the cherubim. You'll see the cherubim on the veil right there. Now take your Bible and go to Psalm 57. The main thing about cherubim and seraphim, nobody knows what they look like. So when I picked them up off the internet, I picked up the two pictures that I kind of liked the most. You say that's abstract. It is. It's a heavenly design trying to use earthly words. The main thing was wings. The wings are huge. There's wings of cherubim and seraphim. You say, well, they're angels. I think they're types of angels. Okay, I think there's different types of angels in heaven. This is it. But these cherubim and seraphim, their wings are above you, 15 feet. They're on the door. They're on the veil. And then watch this. Look at Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. I'm at verse 1. For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I don't know what you think of when you read that, and I know there's devotional truth that all of us can pull from that. And I know sometimes people's mind go, if you didn't know anything about the tabernacle, probably the first thing your mind would go to is what? When Jesus said to Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a chicken, gathered its chicks under its wings? Right? That's pretty common. So God says, just like a mother hen would protect her chicks and spread her wings and protect them. Oh, that's a great picture of God. And it is. But before the Lord Jesus gave us that picture, there was the picture of the tabernacle. And you know what he was saying? Lord, I'm in a hard time right now, and the place I love to be is in your presence, under the shadow of thy wings. He's talking about the sanctuary. He's talking about in the holy place. He's talking about the wings of the seraphim or the cherubim. That is all through your psalms. How I love your sanctuary. How I love your he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91, verse 1. What's he talking about? He's talking about church. I think church should be a good place. What's another name for church? Jesus called it a house of prayer, right? But don't forget, the place of your presence of God is when you walk with God and read your Bible in the mornings. He that dwelleth under the shadow in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You can have revival and joy the presence of God every day. Because God now lives where? In you. You're God's dwelling place. God gave a picture here, but you're now God's dwelling place. Now, let's look at the silver here. Go back to, just wanted to show you that. Let's look at the silver here just for a second. Exodus chapter 30. I know all of this is types. Exodus chapter 30. Verse number 11. There are so many truths you can pull from this. What I was kind of hoping from this Sunday school series is that portion of the Bible that people don't like, Leviticus, I don't expect you to just, I'm going to read the whole book tomorrow. I don't expect you to do that. But the part of the Bible that used to be boring, I'd like you to see Jesus in it more. Do you understand? And maybe read through it and be able to picture some things. Chapter 30, verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel, after their number, then shall they give every man, neat words, praise God for his word, a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, whom thou numberest them, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. That little verse right there, it's amazing. Where'd they get 5 tons of silver? 10,000 pounds. Well, the people were allowed to spoil the Egyptians when they left Egypt. It says they spoiled the Egyptians. Now they were like, here, get out of here. Take this too and don't come back, you know. And remember, because the firstborn just died, they left in haste. Now God says, take an offering of all the people and count the people. And he said, let them bring ransom money, blood money, that makes an atonement for the, that's what it says, right? An atonement for the soul. That silver was ransom. That silver was atonement money. And God said, it's beautiful here. It says here that there be no plague. Who numbered Israel in your Bible and God sent a plague and killed 70,000 people that day? David did. as king. Joab said, do you really want to do this? It's at the end of 1 Chronicles. He said, you really want to do this, king? David said, yeah, go ahead and number the people. And he didn't. Whenever the people were numbered, they were supposed to bring a ransom. David didn't do that. You number the people and let them bring silver. And so what happened that day? God killed 70,000 people because they didn't bring an atonement or a picture of the redemption. All right, now that's verse 12. Look at verse 13. This shall they give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. I have written in my Bible that would be $1.50 in modern day money, half a shekel. Okay? It was something everybody could pay. They had a lot of things from the Egyptians. So everybody had $1.50 in silver. Okay? It's a small piece of silver. Keep in mind, 3 million Jews, some think between 2 and 3 million. But that's $1.50 in modern day money. You say, why are you doing this? Watch this. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. So everybody that's 20 years old and older, look at verse 15. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. That is a picture of redemption. God said, this is a price that has to be given by choice, and it's the same for everybody. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. This is blood money. This is atonement. This is the foundation of the whole tabernacle. It's a picture of, God says, the redemption. That's why silver in your Bible is always a picture of redemption. The atonement money, the blood money. All right. So this, they pay this. And it was done by choice, and it was something that everybody could pay, and everybody could also give, which is also a picture of what? Salvation. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how much money you don't have. Salvation costs the Lord Jesus the same, and you get saved the same way regardless. Okay? Salvation is the same. The atonement's the same. Let's look at a few more things here. What is... Okay, I'm trying to cover with you the foundation. I'm trying to cover with you what did it look like in there. We'll find out more when we get to heaven. But as far as the presence of God, the boards pictured the wood covered with gold was the humanity of Jesus, and the deity was the gold covering. How come the acacia wood? Would you think with me just for a second? The acacia wood is harder than oak, and it doesn't rot. I know when we were in Kansas, when you're making fence posts for the field, you normally use bodock, or another name for that wood is hedge. It's a yellow wood. There's only one other wood harder, I think, in the world than hedge. It's a South America, and they used to use it in the old days before metal ball bearings. They would take and make wood ball bearings for the ships. That's a wood. There's only one other wood. I know the fence posts that we had for the cattle in Kansas, those hedge fence posts, you know how we do? We cut the trees down, and then they'd put them in piles of manure. And then you let them season for a year? Yay, in manure. You let them season, and then they got... I remember this. When we would cut hedge... And if that tree had been down and seasoned a while, I remember working it with a chainsaw and sparks would be coming out. And it wasn't because you were hitting nails or anything else. It was causing that. It was impressive. The reason I'm telling you that is this acacia wood was a hard and 27 inches wide. It doesn't say how thick it was. It says it was 15 feet tall and 27 inches wide. Okay, what's that? About like that? Okay. But it doesn't say how thick it was. Many think it was fairly thick. I don't think it was square. We'll find out when we get to heaven, okay? But I know it was that's a big tree. If you're going to go up 15 feet to get a board, that's a big tree. Next, that acacia wood, it's an ugly tree too. Look up acacia wood. It's an ugly tree. But what does the Bible say? It was a picture of the humanity of Jesus. And what's Isaiah 53 say? He had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. If Jesus in the body that the Lord gave him was here in the room, you wouldn't go, you wouldn't say, oh, wow. I don't think he's anything like Hollywood portrays him. Nothing. The Bible says if you'd have seen Jesus face to face, he had nothing about him that would have attracted you to him. That's what it says in Isaiah. He was common. Now, he was perfect. And just to describe that to you, everybody in here has a leg. One of your legs is shorter than the other. And some, it's more than others. But everybody in here, all of us have physical imperfections. Jesus' body was perfect. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was the perfect sacrifice, right? So his humanity is pictured by all of the furniture and all the boards that are in this acacia wood covered in gold. He was 100% man, 100% God. 100% both natures in the same. As you come to this veil, take your Bible now and go to Hebrews chapter 9 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9. There's many wonderful things that you can picture. This sanctuary here is a picture of where we serve, our service. This is where the priest went. Nobody went in here except the high priest once a year. You say, what's this room a picture of? Three walls of shittim wood covered in gold with a veil right here. What's this a picture of? It's a picture of heaven where we'll enjoy the presence of God. Right now, the Lord lives within you, but this is, I think, an easier picture of heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse number 6. Ready? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, into the second room, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Watch this. Only one time a year, the priest would go into this room to put blood on the mercy seat. And on the it was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And he said, what was this a picture of? The Holy Spirit hadn't really fully showed this. Go now to Hebrews, the next chapter over. Go to chapter 10 and look at verse 19. Hebrews is called the Leviticus of the New Testament. All right, Hebrews 10, look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, watch this, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When Jesus, the moment Jesus was on the cross and he said he gave up the ghost, this veil was rent from top to bottom. What does God say that veil was a picture of? His flesh, his sacrifice. And because he has died on the cross, that veil has been rent from top to bottom. Keep in mind that thick veil. Now, and what's amazing is when it happened, there wasn't anything in there. The Ark of the Covenant had been missing since Jeremiah's day. There was no Ark. But when that veil was rent, when you ask the Jews to this day, what did you all do in Jesus' day? There was no Ark. They had these, but there was no Ark. What'd you do? Ask the Jews. They say, well, once a year for the atonement, we had the high priest. He would take blood, and then he would go into the room. There's no ark there. There's no mercy seat. He would just do this. Sprinkle it on nothing. For over 600 years, they went through the motions. Isn't that a picture of a Christian? That's just going through the motions? That's where I get the picture of just going through your... What are you doing? There's nothing there. Just doing what I'm supposed to do. There was nothing there when the veil rent. That veil is a picture of the Lord Jesus. That veil was, the Bible says, was his flesh. And because he's died, now and sacrificed for us and rose again, you can go into God's presence anytime you want. I absolutely love this about the Christian life. You're as close to God as you want to be. And the only reason you don't enjoy God's presence is because you don't want to. And I love this statement. Do you know how much you love Jesus? As much as you want to. You know how come somebody loves Him more than you? Because they want to. You can love Him as much as you want. And you're as close to God as you want. Let me just give you one more practical app. This was the place of service. What's that mean? This was for service in the ministries assigned by the priests. That means that is where we serve. We serve in the sanctuary. We serve through the church. The church is so important. And in this day and age, the church is minimized. Well, we had a Bible study in our home. And watch this. I'm all for that. But there's no substitute for the local New Testament Baptist church. There is no substitute. Well, we watched on TV. There is no electronic church. I'm hearing people talk about this. Well, we go to the church on the internet, or the church on the cloud, you know, or the church on YouTube, or the church on, there is no substitute for God's people gathering and assembling. There is no substitute. There is no substitute. You say, we're supposed to serve there? Let me just share with you one more thing. This is also, more than one priest could go in here and take care of the showbread and the lampstand and the altar of incense. This is fellowship with the saints. You're now a priest. You were made a priest when you got saved. So you're to serve God. No, you're to serve God. You're the pastor. If you're a saved child of God, you have ministries that you're supposed to do for the Lord where you serve. I wish that would sink in with everybody. There's something you're supposed to do for God that nobody else can do. And did you know through that service is where fellowship comes from? I think true fellowship, I know I've gone a little over. True fellowship is supposed to be over the Bible, over the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and over your prayer. I think true fellowship, if you want to stay away from the negative, gossip, criticism, the slander, if you want, and it's there. If you want to stay away from that, then keep your fellowship around the service of God. When was the last time you told somebody about a prayer you had answered last week? How about this? What'd you enjoy out of your Bible last week? That's fellowship. That's fellowship. How about the Holy Spirit leading you? I'll never forget when somebody came up, Pastor, this was about 2 months ago, Pastor, I was at a gas station and I didn't have any money, I only had a dollar, and someone just came up right as I was filling up and said, I'm going to buy the gas in your car. She said, she was elated. She was like, God did that. The Lord, I had no money, Pastor. It was wonderful. I said, that's great. That's fellowship. If you want to stay away from the criticism and the talking negatively about people, keep your fellowship pure around the service of God. Amen? For the life of me, I can't figure out why anybody would put anything negative about somebody else on the internet. That's Facebook, Instagram, any of it. God says if you got something wrong with somebody, you're supposed to go to that person. Instead of, well, I'll show them, I'll go on Facebook. And now you broadcast your errors and your conflicts and your frustrations. And I believe it's a horrible sin.